G'day and welcome to the City on a Hill podcast. I'm Guy, Senior Pastor of City on a Hill, a movement of churches across Australia united around the central mission of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Whether you're on your morning commute or sitting down with a warm cup of coffee, I hope this message fuels your faith, hope, and love. And while we're here, let me encourage you to prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. You can do that by heading to cityonahill.com.au. God bless. Look forward to connecting soon.
The final moments of Jesus' life. Verse 28. Jesus is hanging on the cross. After this, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch, and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. That's Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. Let me pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on the cross, you made the way for us to have relationship, intimacy, and delight in you. You freely, graciously, mercifully, and lovingly came down, came near, and did what we could not do, to be washed from our iniquity, transgression, and sin. God, we acknowledge that we have only grasped a glimpse of this glory, of your amazing grace. Please take these next few moments to work in us a greater strength to comprehend and understand what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of your love that surpasses all knowledge. Please fill us today with your fullness in a deep revelation of who you are and what you have done, and what we remember this Good Friday. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The spear. It secures the final blow of victory. But for who? A spear is stuck into the side of this lifeless and innocent man. It's the final, precise, ramming stab by this professional Roman soldier to confirm that he is dead, really dead. Blood is no longer coursing through his veins. It has now been sitting still for some time, settled, coagulated, and separated within his lungs and heart cavity. And when the tip is thrust through and the mess of watery plasma and coagulated blood cells ooze from his side, this is now the without question confirmation that Jesus is dead. The spear secures the final blow. He is finished. Victory. But for who? Today, this Good Friday, I want to invite you to consider, when Jesus was completely lifeless, who was it that was victorious? When Jesus was completely lifeless, who was it that was victorious? Who wins? Who wins? Who is the one that comes out on top now that Jesus has been brought down low? I love the honesty of the Bible, love the truth that it contains. And the Bible is honest with us in recording how there is an ongoing battle happening in this world, specifically in the spiritual realm. The enemies of God are always seeking to undermine him and take his creation from him. And with this narrative that goes through the whole storyline of the Bible, we should be asking ourselves, when we see the lifeless, dead body of Jesus on the cross, is Good Friday a win for the evil spirits? Is Good Friday a win for the evil spirits? Maybe. Maybe you read through the story of Jesus. In the life of Jesus, we read the evil spirits did everything they could in their power to destroy Jesus. You dip into the final book of the Bible in Revelation, and you get to peer behind the curtain as to the war that was going on to destroy Jesus even before he was born, as he was in his mother's womb. You read the narrative account of Christmas, and you get to see this man Herod and his edict in wanting to kill every single baby boy at the time of Jesus' birth. You see Jesus grow up and begin his ministry after his baptism. The very first thing that happens is Jesus is sent into the wilderness, and he is what? Out there being tempted by Satan. Satan showing up to throw him off his path and take him away from his call. And Jesus, if you've read his life in his biographies and in his gospels, there is no shortage of demonic encounters that Jesus himself has to deal with as he seeks to teach, invite, and foreshadow to the world his future glory as a healer, peacemaker, and king. And there's also the Pharisees hanging out with Jesus, the religious guys of the day. The Pharisees, Jesus said they were sons of the devil. And what is the trend of the Pharisees through the gospel? Doing everything they can to try and shut down and suppress Jesus. And then finally, the evil spirits, Satan himself enters into Judas, one of Jesus's 12 disciples, so that Jesus could be betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver to go before the kangaroo court to then be brutally murdered. So many of the events of getting Christ to the cross seems to be the result of the schemes of the evil spirits, the devil, Satan, which should make us think. Does that spear, which confirms Christ's death on the cross, mean a victory for the evil spirits? Here's some good news for your Good Friday. No. The Bible teaches that actually it's quite the opposite. It's not good news for the evil spirits. We read later on in the New Testament in your Bible, Colossians 2:15 says this, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Is this victory for the evil spirits as Jesus hangs lifeless, dead, bloody, and tortured? Nope. In the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, This is the devil's great blunder, that by bringing the Son of God to the cross, he was defeating himself and bringing about his ultimate doom. See how? How does that work out? See, God, who made people flesh and blood, he sent his Son Jesus as Savior also in flesh and blood. And Jesus in a physical body dies and sheds his blood, and Jesus, by embracing death, swallows death into himself and becomes the new authority over death, now being the one in command of its power. Now being the one in command of its power. Jesus disarms the powers, the rulers, and the authorities, and he makes a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus destroys the devil's hold on people because death is no longer a device for his control out of fear, but it's now Jesus' device to call people to himself who long for life. Because it's like, I'm in charge of death now. I'm in charge. How do you know? I went there. And I beat it. Public spectacle, disarming the rulers and the powers on the cross. This is good news. This is good news. For those that go to Jesus, the devil has no power over them. It is good news to see Christ on the cross and to see that the devil has been disarmed. If you are clinging to Christ, you are free from the shackles of Satan. You're someone who lives in this world and doesn't have a reverent relationship of intimacy and obedience with Jesus. Reality is you are under the power of the devil. If you are here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, please don't think you have any power over the prince of darkness. The devil is not an opt-in and opt-out type of spirit guide. The devil is not a puppy dog. The devil is not someone or something that you can have any authority for you to come and go as you so please in your you-do-you reality. He'd like to think that you have some autonomy. He'd like you to think you have some autonomy, but you don't. The devil hates you. He's a dragon. He's evil personified. You aren't even a number to him. You are a means to an end. You are simply damaged goods for him to wave in the face of God and say, they're not with you and that's good enough for me. Good Friday is not a win. It's not a victory for the evil spirits. The spear that plunged into Jesus' side to confirm his death paradoxically disarms the devil. In the game between Satan and God, by killing the Son of God, Satan kicks an own goal. The evil spirits apparently did not take into account the power that is in the blood. See, our reading before, Candace read it, the book of Exodus. Biblical history reminds us that the blood of a lamb was able to protect God's people in the moment of judgment. Today, it's very common to understand that a mere physical blood transfusion can save you. So how much more, and also if God says so, how much more does the blood of God shed by Jesus protect, save, cleanse, and bring you into a new bloodline for a fresh start with God and for all of life? How much more? It says in the Bible that the blood of Jesus cleanses us. from all unrighteousness. If you trust in the blood, there's no victory for the evil spirits in your life. Satan's got nothing. He's got nothing. The punishment for sin, substituted. The debt for your disobedience, paid. The penalty for your iniquity, transferred. The sentence for our wickedness got placed on Jesus. He died so that we would not die. God, who is spirit, God, who is spirit, he put on flesh to become a man so he could bleed. And through his blood, through Christ's actual, physical, historical death, you and I, humanity now has a source of power to purify our conscience from dead works and to start afresh to serve the living God. There's power in the blood. There's power in the death. The cross of Christ is there to free you from Satan's grip. Have you experienced that reality? Have you known what it is to be able to enter into a relationship with God and to know true love, true joy, true peace, to begin to experience a community and a God and a people and even a change within your own heart, that all of a sudden there's more patience in you. There's more gentleness. There's more self-control. There's something going on inside of you that you can't explain, but something changed. When you surrendered yourself, died to self, and clung to Jesus' death. Have you heard and responded to Jesus' invitation to step out of spiritual darkness towards him who is the light of the world? Today's another invitation. Today you can know the power of the blood and the victory of Jesus over evil spirits, sin, Satan, and death. You know that today, even right now, you can speak to God and he can hear you. He knows your thoughts. Today, even now, you can apologize for your sin. You can just openly admit it, acknowledge it, admit you were going the wrong way. Admit that you had bought into the devil's lies and now you want out. Today, if you pray that prayer, if you want to go all in with Jesus, you can even start making today the day you turn from your old life to a new life with Jesus for an eternal life. Good Friday 2024, a new birthday. There's an impulse there. Don't ignore it. Lean into it. Lean into the experience of God's love and his voice. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Good Friday didn't turn out to be a win for the evil spirits. Hear that, amen. But maybe this feels a little aloof, a little out there. All this Satan talk. Settle down, Louis. Talking about Satan. Good Friday. What's going on? Wasn't expecting this with the outdoor church. I thought you guys were cool. You're all super spiro all of a sudden. What's happening? Is this a tad mystical maybe? Too ethereal, too spiritual for your view of the world? Well, if that's you, if maybe you're not buying into the spiritual reality, there is another group that was celebrating on the day of Jesus being mocked, tortured, and killed. There's another group that thought they had some victory. Let's think about them. They are a group not of spirits, but of people. People who were very pleased to see Jesus pierced and made a spectacle of. These people are those that would claim even today that removing Jesus from society would be a victory. Who are these people? Well, they're people that they love to be in control. They love to be independent. They love to rely on no one. They are in charge of their destiny. They are people that have their podcast and their practices and their policies so they might transcend to their higher state of being. They are people that when Jesus died, they were celebrating because they felt it would help them progress towards their next step in life, towards complete personal autonomy. For them, killing Jesus was victory because it was amazing liberation. Why? Why? Well, who's Jesus? He's the image of the invisible God. Jesus was the ultimate picture of transcendence. And as he taught, he lived, and he lived what he taught, and he taught with authority. He taught with authority, reminding people that they would be held to account for their living. Jesus had a commanding presence, and Jesus would have pierced the consciences of those that were walking in a way that was alternative to his way. Even despite all of the world's rebranding attempts to remove what God would call rebellion, as in the words of Billy Graham, we have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Jesus's teaching would have revealed to people their sins, their shortcomings, and the areas of which they fall short of God's standards. And so, with Jesus around, people were getting called to account. People were realizing that maybe they're not much of a good person that they would have liked others to think. With Jesus around, he was demonstrating to people true love, true joy, true peace, and people were feeling that their veil of hypocrisy was beginning to wear a little thin. With Jesus around, he was pointing out what true righteousness was and not virtue signaling and bandwagoning, which meant all of a sudden there were now quite a few people feeling a little called out. And so for these people that seem to only care about themselves, for the religious, for the hypocrites, for the morality police, for the best life nowers, the presence of Jesus, God in flesh, he would have caused significant discomfort for those who were actually self-deceived. But if you could remove this source of conviction, if he's too hard to ignore, dismiss, or explain away, why not just remove his presence by snuffing out his existence? Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Suppress the truth. Cover the light. Then we can live how we want without the guilt. Doesn't it sound like a win for them to see the spear pierce Jesus' side? It meant that his presence would no longer pierce their conscience. Good old MLJ, he writes, "The world was very pleased with itself, was it not? As it was looking upon him there dying on the cross. That is why they laugh. That is why they are joking. At last, they got him. They had nailed him. They had killed him. He was finished." Was the death of Jesus a victory for those that don't want God's interference for their freedom to live their best life now? Jared C. Wilson poetically writes, "Beautiful ironies of the cross. As they mock him, they submit to prophecy. As they lift him, they exalt him. As they kill him, he conquers." It turns out that the death of Jesus was a victory for people to live their best life now. Turns out that Jesus' death really was providing freedom. but not as people expected. There was a strange experience by some of the men and women that participated in the murder of Jesus, that within the space of only a few short weeks, there were some whose hearts were moved from shouting, crucify him, so that he would be removed from their life. And they went to saying, what must we do to be saved? Saying that in order to have a relationship with him for eternal life. Their experience was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They had come to realize that it was for freedom Christ had come. They had come to realize that freedom was found not in being liberated from God, but in being liberated from sin. They realized that their selfish ambition to live apart from God, to pursue their own plans, and thus crucifying and getting rid of Jesus so that they could do so, was not the great liberation, but the great lie. And like many after them, even to this day, me included, they came to the realization that actually, to really discover true humanity, don't run from God, run to God. Don't ghost Jesus, go to Jesus. Don't loathe him, listen to him. Don't assume you think you know what he's offering. Take a first-hand look for yourself. And the offer that you'll read in the Bible is, do you want to experience true, authentic human existence? Go back to God. And to do that, look at the cross. Look at the cross and see him there, beyond, marred beyond recognition. See him there and see yourself and your sin also there. Realize that it was because of your actions that he is there. But yet, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God proved his love on the cross. That when Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, I love you. See, Jesus died to reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. It's amazing. God, in all of his genius and mysterious power, through Good Friday, through the ugliness of the cross, there is the most eloquent testimony to human dignity. God gifting his children entrance back into the life that we were made for. The cross being a door of renewal and refreshed identity. Peter wrote, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were all straying like sheep, but now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. Good Friday. Through Christ's actual, physical, historical death, you and I, humanity has a source of power to purify our conscience from dead works, and to start afresh to serve the living God. Have you experienced this reality? Have you heard Jesus' invitation to step out of the hustle-filled life of running in your own strength, to instead go towards Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, who offers you dignity and rest? Today is that invitation to remember that or to even realize that for the first time. Today, you can truly know the power of the cross and to enter into a truly good and righteous life of eternal significance. And how can you do that? You know that today, right now, you can talk to God. He can hear you. He can even hear your thoughts. You can apologize for your sin, admit you're going the wrong way, that you'd bought into the world's lies of liberation and now you want out. And if you pray that prayer and you want to go all in with Jesus, if you want to turn from your old life and turn to Jesus to new and eternal life, today you can. And Jesus will receive you with open arms for the first time or again after a long time. Because the story doesn't finish at the cross, does it? We'll come back on Sunday and we'll get a true picture of what his open arms look like. No longer bleeding, no longer pinned with nails, but ready to receive all those that would come near to him so he could embrace you as that one who just gets so excited to be able to bear your burden and renew your soul. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we only are able to begin to scratch the surface of your amazing love in what you did on the cross. As we take a few minutes now to sing about what you've done, these words seeking to give expression of the joy of our hearts and to remind us of what you've done in them, please help us to continue to grasp the reality of what happened over 2,000 years ago that has changed us, that is changing us, and will change us forevermore. Bless us in that way, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.